ones, our 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, you guys are dismissed off to your children's church. Very thankful for our teachers. Our 7, 8, and 9-year-olds, you are dismissed. And our 10 and 11-year-olds are dismissed as well. Praise the Lord. And if you have littler ones than that, toddlers and babies and infants, we have our nursery is right out the door through here. These two little windows that you see, that's where our nursery is. You're welcome to make use of that at any point. You can start there. You can move there during the message. Your little ones are welcome just among us as well as over there. And God is good. All right. I am so thankful for our children's leaders and teachers, and they are doing tremendous work. We are in 1 John. We're going to finish out the end of chapter 3. We're going to go into chapter 4. And this section, really is so much of Scripture, but in particular this section is about how to discern and destroy lies of this world. This world teaches a lot of lies. This world is just, the atmosphere of this world is horrendous often. And we need, as God's people, we need to know how to discern the truth and how to destroy lies. You could call this section, he says we're testing the spirits, we're discerning the spirits, but we're also beating the false spirits. We win in the end. Christ wins, and in him we overwhelmingly conquer through him. And that is our great promise. We just have to know the truth and then have the courage to stand in the truth. That's our job. That's our duty. So right here, let's start in 1 John chapter 3, the tail end, the last few verses. We just read it in our congregational reading, of course. He says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So there are three things that it says here. This whole book, 1 John, this little letter, epistle of 1 John, is about assurance, so that you can know whether I'm saved or not, whether I'm walking with God or not, and what will it look like. And he condenses it right here into three little points. Sometimes when I preach or a pastor preaches, they give three points or something. I didn't make these up. I'm just observing them right here in the text. They're not my ideas. They're just Scripture. Okay, verse 23, this is his commandment. It's God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and we in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. So the three ways that it's laying out right here that you can know, am I a believer, am I saved or not? Well, do you have the ability to practice, or do you have the ability and the practice of loving one another? That's what he says. He says that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus, and love one another. So I should have added a fourth one. You believe in his Son, Jesus. We're taking that as a given here in 1 John as a church. But you believe in Jesus, and your belief in him is empowering you to love others. I don't mean you're just going to drum up, oh, I can't stand any of these people, but I'm going to try harder. I don't mean that. I mean, in my flesh, I may or may not have any love, but the love of Christ is starting to work through me, and it's coming out, and I'm noticing that where I used to have nothing but bitterness, I'm now starting to have a kind of joy and a love for others. It's Christ in me that is coming out through me, giving me love for others. Your ability to practice love for one another comes from him. Are you losing that? Are you alienating and breaking off and falling farther and farther away? That's a huge warning sign that you've been trying to work it up in your own flesh or somehow put on a show, and it's starting to break, and that will not work. Okay? Your ability to practice keeping his commandments, just obedience to God himself, his commandments. That's what he says. The one, verse 24, who keeps his commandments abides in him. Are you falling away from God's word, from God's law? For God says, this is how to live. And we say, okay, sure. And then we fall away, farther and farther away. Are you learning to obey him more or less? That's kind of a trajectory that you can see as you grow older and older. You can say, I'm not perfect. None of us are going to be perfect in this life. But are we on a path that's leading us towards greater obedience? Are we loving the Lord more, loving His word more, loving His commandments more, and finding ourselves obeying Him more? Or are we just, I'm getting fed up with the Bible and getting fed up with God's people. It's just frustrating. It's hard. And whatever life throws at you is just getting you straight in the way. That's a really big warning sign that you're either falling away from the faith or you weren't in it in the first place. And either way, that's a dangerous place to be. And then the last thing he says here, we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is going to make you holy. That is who he is. That's his name. That's what he does. And holiness is going to manifest itself in many ways. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all these things. In particular, what he's saying here in 1 John is your love for one another and your obedience to Christ. That's how you'll know the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And if you carry it, let me just zero in on this a little bit farther. He does not abide in you because you love others and because you obey him. It's not something, well, if I love hard enough and obey good enough, then Jesus will come live in me. That is the opposite of it. That would be a kind of self-righteousness. That would be me depending on my ability to love somebody harder and more and better, and depending on my ability to obey better. And then if I fall short, it's on me. I have to pay my own sins. And if I accomplish it, then I'm proud and become puffed up and prideful and self-righteous. So there's none of this love for others, love for God's commandments, obedience to God. None of this is what you do in order to be saved. All of this is what God does in you when you are saved. That's what it's supposed to mean. So if he does not abide in us, you're going to stop doing those things. You're going to find that it's less and less appealing to obey God, and it's more and more appealing to just run off in your own direction. So from there, let's look at the next section. This is chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, he ended chapter 3 talking about the Holy Spirit. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given to us. And so Jesus frequently told us, hey, by their fruits you will know them. And we know the fruits of the Spirit. These are lifestyle things. This is growing in holiness to God. And you can look at your own life and say, am I growing in holiness to God or not? But this last one that he says, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. This one can get tricky, and often does, and that's why chapter 4 comes in next. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And he goes on. When he says, you'll know that you're saved by the Spirit that he's given to us, unfortunately, our world is full of false teachings, false spiritual stuff all over the place. And it can provide a false kind of reassurance. And, I'm a very spiritual person. Have you ever heard somebody say that? What does that mean? It has a wide range of meanings. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're saved. In fact, generally people that talk about how spiritual they are, I have found, don't know what the Bible says about spirituality. It's spiritual on the inside, but the outside looks no different. Do they have love for God's people? Do they have love for obedience to God? No, they're spiritual in some way. That's a false spirit. And there's many false spirits. It's a widespread problem. It's a temptation for all of us, and you'll be tempted in your own way. And this world around us is frequently tempted in hundreds of ways, and caves into it in hundreds of ways. And it all feels very spiritual. It all feels, well, that's what's my spirit on the inside is what counts. You ever hear somebody say that? Well, if it's God's Holy Spirit on the inside, he's going to have outworking on the outside, and you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit being on display. You're going to grow in your sanctification. That's a big old Christian word. It's not old, it's eternal. Sanctification means you're growing in your holiness to God. You're growing in your righteousness to God. You're growing in the fruits of the Spirit. You're growing in love for others. You're not falling away and growing cold. It's the opposite. You're growing in it. That's the Holy Spirit at work. The spirits of this world, lead to all kinds of stuff. They lead to false senses of spirituality, false righteousness, all kinds of stuff like that. That's widespread. So he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. There's only one. There's only one Holy Spirit. All the other ones are counterfeits. Okay? But test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, many. We live in a time of many. And when you hear false prophet, you hear the word prophet as a whole, you might get ideas in your head. What does a prophet mean? What does a prophet do? How do they talk? How do they act? What's a spirit and a spirit of false prophecy and all of this kind of stuff? If you read through Scripture, the way Scripture typically describes this kind of thing is this is just ideas that float around in the world in which we live. There's ideas going on all over the place that are popping around and they're influencing all kinds of people. Ideas have consequences. The consequences are the fruit. And you can see that. That's much more tangible. But a little voice in your mind, a voice in your heart, all by itself is not evidence of the Holy Spirit. That is evidence that you have some spiritual voice speaking to you. We are body, soul, and spirit. It is normal and natural that you will have spiritual voices in your life. That in itself does not mean you are saved. You have to have the discernment to know which is which and who's who. So a simple way of looking at this, assurance, am I really saved? Am I truly a believer? Well, you'll know, according to 1 John 3, you'll know that you're saved through your love for Christ, your love for his people, your love for his word, his commandments, and you'll know by the Spirit. So true assurance is you know you're saved by the Holy Spirit. False assurance is that you can't believe every spirit because there's false spirits. There's lies. There's many lies. And they give you false sense of assurance, false sense that things are going okay, that everything is good and right, when in reality you're falling farther and farther from God and feeling better and better about yourself while you do it because you have a false sense of assurance. That's why he tells us to be on guard. And so there's many ways that the spiritual forces of this world and the Holy Spirit work. And you're very familiar, the most visible are what we call spiritual gifts. And there are counterfeit spiritual gifts as well. Remember when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and the 10 plagues are coming? And remember Pharaoh has his magicians and they're able to do a bunch of them too? And your mind is like, hey, I thought only God had supernatural power. No, God has supernatural power, but so does Satan. He has supernatural power too. It's evil, it's wicked, but it's there. It's very, very real. And if you look around our world in which we live, you can tell that some dark forces of spiritual power are having great influence in the world in which we live. Not all this stuff that's going around today can be just explained by a bunch of human flesh going off and doing our thing. There are spiritual forces at work. God is greater. The Holy Spirit is greater. He resurrects the dead. He will come and judge the living and the dead. He is God, and we are accountable to him. But there are other false things all over the place, and we need to discern. We need to test the spirits. That's what 1 John says. Don't believe them all. Test them. Pay attention. Be attentive. Where are they leading? What are they doing? And check this out. There's some strong warnings in Scripture about this kind of stuff. Matthew 24:24, this is Jesus speaking. He says, false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. The elect are God's people, the believers. False Christs, false prophets, they will show great signs and wonders. That's not just they're going to have bad ideas and false teachings. They're going to have that. And they're going to validate their false sign, their false teachings and false ideas with what appear to be miraculous power. That's what Jesus is warning about. They're going to have miraculous power. Now, I don't know if that's happening every day right now in our time, but we do have a fascination, our society does. I hope you don't, with what we call paranormal stuff. You ever hear about this? I'm sure you have. We have all sorts of fascination with this stuff. Test the spirits. Is this stuff drawing me closer to the Lord, or is this filling me with all kinds of weird ideas and falsehoods? Is it producing the fruit of the Spirit, or is it producing the fruit of debauchery, of sin, of wickedness, of evil, chaos, and disorder? And as the false Christs and false prophets arise, they're going to influence. Look across history. Look at every evil tyrant that ever rose up, every false teaching that ever gained influence. It starts with fraud. It starts with false teaching, lies and deceptions. And there are many who fall for it. And the ones who do not fall for it, and after a point, the falsehoods, the lies, the deception just kind of run its course. They get diminishing returns on that. They've fooled, 50, 60% of the people. But there's the rest of them who just, you're not going to fool me. I see through it. And after that, they come on stronger. There's no more trickery anymore. There's no more fraud and deception. It's just force. They start with fraud and lies and deceptions and false teachers, and then they go for power and force. And okay, we don't care if you believe us or not, but bend the knee anyway. Offer the pinch of incense to Caesar or your head's going to fall off. Do it by force. There's no more trickery. There's no more deception. We just see it straight for what it is. And this is how they operate. False Christs, false prophets arise. They're going to deceive. They're going to mislead many. The ones that aren't deceived, they will come down directly on. That's a typical strategy of Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-10 says a similar thing. The lawless one, that lawless one, this is the Antichrist. We looked at this passage as well before out of 1 John as well. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So you're going to love the truth, God's truth, or you're going to be deceived by Satan's lies. That's the principle here. And if you're not deceived by his lies, he'll just come on with false wonders and miracles and powers. And it's going to get crazy. Read any prophecy about end times from the Old Testament through the New, and the stuff that you will see, many people falling away, being misled into false beliefs, being misled by force, by deception, you name it. Satan's going to throw all that stuff at you. He's going to throw it at the world. He's going to throw it at society. I don't know if we're in the last days of the end times right now or not. I do not know. I'm not going to claim that. We know that when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, they were right in the midst of it then, and that was 2,000 years ago. So we do not know for sure. But we know Satan's ways. We know how he operates. We know he's a liar. We know he's a deceiver. We know he's a thief and murderer. Jesus said these things. This is true biblically, historically, and everything else. Here's something scary that Jesus said on the same subject. Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. He says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. They look innocent. They look friendly. They look harmless. They look easygoing. They're in sheep's clothing." False prophets don't come looking like scary, evil, fire-breathing monsters. They wouldn't deceive you that way. You would, I know what you're doing. You're a crazy-looking dragon. No, they come as in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Okay, but remember, they also have false fruits. They have false. They have lying wonders. They have evil miracles. So you got to be careful with that too. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's some scary stuff. Many are going to come to Jesus on the last day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and prophesy in your name and do miracles in your name?" And he says, "I never knew you. Never knew you. Not you. I knew you, but you fell away. Never knew you. You practice lawlessness." They're using his name to promote some sort of agenda, and they think they're saved. That's maybe the scariest part. They think they're saved. They themselves are deceived. They're not just deceiving others. They are also deceived themselves. This is a deep form of false assurance. So by their fruits, you'll know them. These fruits, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 6, the lifestyle of obedience to Christ. That can't be faked. Apparently, the dark evil forces of this world can do dark evil miraculous things. Apparently, that's a scriptural principle all the way through. You see it in Exodus. You see it, Jesus talking about it, warning about it here. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Those are miraculous signs, in this case of an evil spirit. We know the Holy Spirit can heal. We know He, of course, does true, righteous miracles, signs and wonders, prophecy, and all of these things. This isn't to say that prophecy or casting out demons are evil. It's to say that on their own accord, Satan's able to fake that stuff, but he cannot fake righteousness. He can make a counterfeit righteousness, but he cannot make sanctify you. If you are growing in your sanctification, if you're growing in holiness to God, Satan can't fake that. He can fake a lot of stuff, but he cannot fake that. So I want to tie this back here to 1 John and then connect it throughout the rest of Scripture. Okay, verse 23, 1 John 3, verse 23. We believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. We love one another just as He commanded us. These are signs. These are fruits of the Spirit. This is evidence that you are saved. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, His Son? Do you love one another just as He commanded you? Verse 24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. So He commanded you to love, and now you're abiding in Him. Are you abiding in His commandments? There's a few ways this might appear in your life. It might appear as you are no longer hungry for God's Word, and you find that I haven't really opened this and read it much in a week, a month, a year, or 5 years. Or, man, every day I maybe not every tangible difference every day, but I am growing in the Lord, and I'm actually growing in my hunger for God's Word, and I don't just forget to, and I don't just get too busy to. I'm actually starting to find more joy in it and growing in it. Why? Because I love Him, because His Spirit is alive in me, hungering for Him, and because the more I read it, the more I realize how great His grace is, and I need Him that much, because I'm a sinner, and it's only Him, and I'm trusting in Him. By this you know that, verse 2 of chapter 4, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's an interesting one. Every spirit that confesses Jesus came in the flesh is from God. You might think, well, I understand about the fruit. I understand about growing in love for others. I understand about the fruits of the Spirit and growing in my love for God's Word and God's commandments and my obedience to Him. But what does that have to do with Jesus coming in the flesh? We'll get to that in a second, because that is often denied. But verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Okay, that might be a simpler one. Are they just denying Jesus? Okay, I can recognize that, hopefully. Verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world. The world listens to them. Is this idea floating around, is this thing that you're starting to dabble in either through your education, through your peer groups, through your friendships and the news that you watch, is this just a spirit of this world? Is it just, you know, it just fits right in. Everyone is doing it. It's just natural. That's actually a warning sign. In our world, that's a validation. In our world, oh, everyone else is doing it. It must be right. It seems right. Got some wise, smart-looking people talking about it. Seems right. That's oftentimes how our world operates and discerns truth from falsehood. Is everyone else doing it? Is it seem smart? Are people more educated than me saying it? Then they must be right. Not true. That's actually a big warning sign, scripturally speaking. If the whole world is rushing off this direction, you better be really careful. Verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You got to recognize it. You got to watch for it. So let's go to Adam and Eve. They're the first ones who fell into sin, who were like us in the flesh and everything. Adam and Eve, does this teaching acknowledge Christ is Lord when they ate the fruit? No, it doesn't. It says you can make yourself Lord. If you eat this, you'll be like God. God said such and such, don't eat it. Yeah, whatever. You can have it. Does their false teaching, the false prophecy of that serpent, acknowledge Christ is Lord? No. No, it substitutes Him with a counterfeit Lord. Adam and Eve think they can be God. Okay, does this teaching acknowledge that Jesus came in the flesh? No. Remember, God would walk with them every day in the garden? And just for a brief moment, while they're being tempted by the fruit, they're forgetting that God's going to actually come visit us soon. They're forgetting all about that. They're seeing it. It's in the moment. Here it is. Doesn't it look great? It looks fantastic. It looks really desirable and tasty and everything else. Forgetting that God Himself is going to come see them later that same day. Okay? Is this teaching a knowledge that God it comes in the flesh? No, not in that case. They didn't acknowledge it. Does this teaching lead me to love others? No. As soon as they ate it, they turned on one another. They're blaming one another. They're pointing fingers and all of this stuff. Does this teaching lead me to greater obedience to God's command? No, it led to greater disobedience. They're the very next generation, there's murder happening in their own family. It looks simple. It looks easy. He tempts you with things that look good, that look natural, that look normal, that in your own human reasoning sound great. That's how Satan operates. That's how wickedness operates. By the time it's said and done, by the fruits you'll know them. By the time it's producing fruit, well, now you know. Okay, my kids are murdering each other. I'm turning against my wife and all these things that Adam and Eve faced. But in the moment, it looked innocent. It looked really, really innocent. It looked good. They gave up. Remember, the serpent tempted them, said that if you eat this, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. They were already like God. They were made in his image, uniquely of all creation made in his image. And when they ate it, did they become more glorious? No, they were diminished, greatly diminished. They're now hiding in the bushes. And then they break off leaves to cover themselves. It's embarrassing. It's pathetic how diminished they became in an instant in disobedience to God. It's going to look glorious. It's going to look good. It's going to look powerful, and it's going to go against God's word, and you're going to be diminished for it. Powerful principles. This has come up throughout church history as well. There's two false lies of church history that have been around forever, and they come around in different forms. But the importance of Jesus in the flesh. Remember, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus came in the flesh is from God. Well, there's spirits of this world that teach the opposite. There's an old one called Docetism. The flesh is dying and corrupt. This is a general condensed version of what this teaches. That the flesh is dying and corrupt. There's some truth in that, right? Definitely some truth in that. So God must not care about it. It's the inside that counts. Live your truth, all that stuff. If you're a good person, you're true to yourself, that's what matters. It's just the inner self that matters. The flesh does not matter. This is a falsehood. This is a lie. This comes from it leads to the idea that Jesus didn't come in the flesh either. That Jesus is just an idea, that he's just a series of teachings, that he is in the embodiment of grace or some other stuff that people will say. But it lacks the power. If he came in the flesh, died in the flesh, resurrected in the flesh, it obviously means that something about you and I in our flesh is supposed to be obedient to Christ because he came in the flesh to die for us. Secularism might be a more commonly known word in our time, but both of these are widespread in our time. Secularism is that the world in the flesh is all there is. Spiritual stuff doesn't belong in public. Don't bring it up. Live your life. You can be a Christian all you want at home, but when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to Hollywood, when you go to the government, when you go to anything, we're just going to live over here. We're going to be good apart from God. We're going to do our little thing and don't bring God into it. this is secularism. Keep God off to the side. Live your life as though he is not there. These are two false teachings that they go. They're kind of in certain ways opposite one another, and they kind of go directly together because they're falsehoods. They deny Christ. They deny at the core a key attribute of who he is. This is how we do war with it. We're going to tie this together in a second. But 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, though we walk in the flesh, Jesus came in the flesh. He walked as a man in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. This is a spiritual war. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So the spiritual war described here is the one that's going on in your own life, in your own mind, in your own heart. The spiritual war of a bigger picture beyond us, the spiritual war, heaven versus hell, and the angels and the fallen angels and stuff, the Bible tells us a good bit about that. But that is stuff that we have less influence in. This is the stuff that happens all day long in your own life. This is the spiritual war that you and I are supposed to be fighting constantly. We walk in the flesh, so we have a fleshly body, right? But we've got ideas too. We are not only flesh, and we are not only spirit. We are both. We have both. So it's thoughts, it's ideas, it's speculations that set themselves up against God in some way. And they usually set themselves up in very deceptive ways, in ways that seem good and right, in ways that just seem natural, and they come naturally to you, and if you follow them, they lead to death. But in the moment, they don't look like that. They look like the fruit. They look like, I know God's word said this, but wouldn't it be nice if it worked this way instead, and we're going to go do that other thing. I know God's word tells us how to have a joyful, righteous marriage, but that would be hard. It would require some humility, would require some obedience that I don't want to do, so I'm going to try to force it this way. I know God's word says, fill in the blank, therefore I'm going to do the opposite because the flesh, the ideas, the spirits of this world tempt me in the wrong direction. So the way you do spiritual war is by taking every thought captive. Your thoughts mislead you. The idea, they call it docetism, that the flesh doesn't matter and what you are on the inside is the only thing that matters. Well, what you are on the inside leads you astray all the time. It leads you with bad temptations, with all sorts of falsehoods. It misleads us. It drags us down. You cannot trust what's on the inside. You can't trust the voice, trust your heart, follow your own truth, live your truth. All that stuff that is lies, it is lies from hell. It is not Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in. He says, hey, your truth actually is sinful. Your truth, your inner man or something without Christ is on the road to hell. And many are following it. And you think, as long as my intentions are good intentions, well, Eve's intentions were really good. The fruit looked really good. It looked desirable to make her wise. It looked smart. It looked normal. It looked totally natural. Intentions of the heart, if we're honest, lead us away from Christ. It's a very humbling thing. So every spirit that confesses Christ is Lord, Christ in the flesh, he's real. He's not just an idea. He's not. We don't just get to pick and choose what's right and what's wrong. We don't just get to, hey, I like this part and my heart is going this way, so I'll follow that. We reject those things and we say, is Christ Lord? Here's how you beat this. Here's how you defeat the lies. You destroy the enemy's lies. You acknowledge Christ is Lord, not the thing you fear, not the thing that you're threatened with, not the thing you idolize and have ambition towards. You reject those. Christ is Lord. Christ came in the flesh. That matters. He resurrected in the flesh. He's returning in the flesh. He's going to resurrect the dead. And he's going to judge all the earth with blessings and curses. If you remember these things in the world in which we live, and you take every thought captive, you make them all your thoughts obedient to Christ. He died for my sins. Why? Because I'm a sinner. Not because my ideas are all good and right and I'm righteous. No, but because I'm a sinner, he died. Like we told the children, like 1 John says, pretend that you have no sin, you're making him out to be a liar. We confess this. Jesus, you're Lord. What you say is true. What I say and what I feel about it, God, sanctify me so that what I feel about it is righteous, because it's not always. Sanctify me. Make me actually desire righteousness the way you do. Transform my heart so that I will, because left to my own devices, it's not the case, right? He came in the flesh. He resurrected in the flesh. This gives us great hope, too. If Christ is greater than this world, he is more than me and you, and he's more than just true to our own hearts and all this other silly stuff that our world throws at us. He's more than that. He's King. He's Lord. He came in the flesh. He resurrected in the flesh. He has a purpose. Doesn't this give you great joy knowing that he's going to beat all of these falsehoods and lies? They come on strong. They come on very strong. I believe we live in a time where truth itself is under attack. Nobody wants to have actual truth. They want my truth, your truth, someone else's truth, and true to you, who's to say? We live in a world like that. We live in a world that is very secularized, that wants to teach you how to be a good person, but never acknowledge God. Well, a good person who doesn't acknowledge God is actually a blasphemer, is actually an evil person. The thing in your life that you're trying to do that you think is good, that is somehow apart from God, will fail. It will lead to self-righteousness if you actually achieve it. It will lead to shame and bitterness if you don't achieve it. And it doesn't acknowledge Christ. And therefore, it can't be resurrected in Christ. It can't be, it's separate. So we have great hope. We live in a time, truth is the truth of God. Does God exist? Well, if he does, put him on a shelf. Don't acknowledge him. Am I created in the image of God? No, you're created in the image of monkeys or silliness or nonsense. Does God's word have a bearing on my life and yours? No. You can believe it for yourself, but don't tell anybody else because that would be judgmental. That would be something else. We live in a world where nobody wants actual truth. Everybody just wants my truth, your truth, everything else. Test the spirits. Just because it came from within you does not make it right. It probably didn't even come from within you. It probably came from someplace much worse. It probably came from Satan. We have to test the spirits. Test them. Is this leading me in my faithfulness to the Lord? Am I growing in love for him, for his people, for his word, for obedience to him? Am I hungering and thirsting for this? Or am I just kind of getting cynical with the rest of the world? These are the things that 1 John kind of asks of us. So if Christ is body and spirit, we have eternal hope. We can live life fearlessly, righteously, victoriously. Aren't the great promises of Scripture? If Jesus can resurrect from the dead, and he promises that for us, what can you endure on earth if that is your eternal hope? You can endure anything, right? Anything. If your hope is in Christ. If your hope is in this world working out for you, it's spiraling out of control by the day, right? It's not going to fly. It's not going to work. So we need to learn these lessons that Jesus taught, lessons that Adam and Eve, we can learn from them. John is teaching here. We live in a world where lies are prevailing. We need to take every thought captive. Raise your children in the Lord. Look out for one another. Care for one another. Strengthen one another. Pray together daily. Get in the Word daily. If you find yourself falling away, if you find yourself slipping, saying, I'm not in love with God's word. It's been a while since I read it. When I do read it, it just kind of is hard, and I don't get anything out of it. When I try to pray with somebody, pray with my spouse, pray at a prayer meeting, it's not going anywhere. It feels dead. Persevere. If we're the image of God and he is eternal, think about eternal. We're in our own flesh, unable to even imagine eternity. But you can imagine perseverance. Perseverance is our best imitation of God's eternity that we can kind of put our heads around. Perseverance in the world in which we live. That's why 1 John's always, don't fall away. Don't be deceived. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Persevere in it. I don't like to read my Bible. Persevere anyway. I didn't get anything out of it yesterday when I read it. Persevere today. Read it anyway. It's God's word. My marriage is falling apart, my kids are falling apart, my job's falling apart, whatever. Persevere in the Lord, trust him, in all your ways acknowledge him, let him set your path straight. And then do it fearlessly, do it righteously, do it victoriously. Jesus says, Romans 8, some of the kids in Awana are memorizing out of Romans 8 this week, I believe. In all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Neither height nor depth, or any created thing can separate us from the love of Christ. Amazing stuff. I want to pray for us. I want to wrap us up here on this principle. We need to discern the spirits. We need to see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. We need to know the truth, love the truth, speak the truth, God's truth, not your truth, God's truth. And if we do that stuff, if we walk that out, John wrote in a time 2,000 years ago where truth was not believed. Remember Pilate, who had Jesus crucified? What is truth, he says, as he's interrogating Jesus. What is truth? And he just kind of walks away. Pilate lived in a time of pluralism, a lot like us, where all religions were kind of on the same equal footing. and just you believe your thing, I'll believe my thing. There's no real truth. We live in a time like that. And John wrote in a time like that. And we see that the Roman Empire crashed and fell. We see that human history is a series of empires and tyrants that rise, that fall, that are powerful for a time and go away and are lost in history. And we see the gospel of Christ continues to expand, to grow, to make disciples of the nations. So our nation right now needs some discipleship, and it's going to be us that do it. It's going to be God's people. It's not going to be somebody else. Only God's people can make disciples of nations. And to do it, we have to know the truth. We have to reject and test every false spirit, advance God's kingdom, advance God's truth. Start in your kingdom, in your life, in your household, and let's see this thing through. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you praise. We give you thanks. Lord, we thank you that you have placed us in a time where standing for the truth matters, where it matters so much. Lord, we thank you that you have given us a family of God that is growing together, that is strengthening one another. Lord, build us up. Give us a greater hunger for your word, for your ways, for your commandments. Lord, give us a greater love for you, for one another. Lord, we repent of falsehoods and lies and ideas that float around in our lives. We repent of falling away. We repent of living secular lives that put you off to the side while we go off and do business. Lord, we repent of this false belief that whatever's on the inside is what counts, when it is truly only you that counts. So Lord, we pray that you would strengthen your church, make us bright lights in this time, make us faithful to you in this time. Lord, we pray for our children, our teachers, Lord, each of us in our own ways and the places that you've placed us. Make us faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Glory to God. I'd love to pray with you afterwards here, and you're dismissed. Praise the Lord.